So Galatians 5, we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. Ephesians 5 verse 1 reads, it says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye had run well, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you again for your word. We just pray you would bless both the reading of it, Lord, and as we look into it this morning, that you would help us to understand your call for us unto liberty, Lord. And we just pray you would help us to rise to that call, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we continue in our series on our calling in Christ, we're reminded again that as believers that there is something that we are to be doing, not in order to be saved, not in order to stay saved, but because we are saved. That there is a calling of God upon each of our lives. And as we looked at the meaning of that word, it gives the idea of both an invitation and a summons, and as well an idea of that in which we are to be occupied until the Lord comes. And so we need to know what that calling is and what it entails, what it encompasses, because it is too glorious and it is too important for us to miss out on. That it's the thought that as Christians that God has us here for a reason, and if we lived our whole lives and we didn't fulfill that purpose, we would be missing out on a whole lot. And so knowing what our calling is, what He wants us to do, that gives us focus, it gives us purpose. As we rise each morning, we know that we're where we are on this earth. We are here in a certain time in history for a reason. That there is something wonderful that we can engage in and be a part of. And as we've gone through various passages in the Scripture, I hope that a picture is beginning to emerge in your mind of what our calling is. That we learn that we're called to be saints, that we're called to be separated, consecrated unto the Lord for His service. We're called to peace, that with God and with our fellow man. Last week we considered the idea that we're called to the fellowship of His Son, to commune with Him, to walk with Him, and to labor together with Christ through each day. And the passage we read this morning gives us yet another side, another way of defining our calling in Christ, and that is found in verse 13, where it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." And so we have been called unto liberty as believers. And what does liberty mean? That I would submit to you that while we are familiar with the word, that a lot of times we have a misunderstanding of it as a concept. And so we want to delve into the Scriptures and get kind of a scriptural understanding of what this word means. When we hear the word liberty, perhaps the first thing that we might think of is, for instance, the Statue of Liberty. That it's in New York Harbor, and on it are inscribed the words, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free." That it essentially has served for many years as a symbol of freedom for those that were leaving oppression to come to a place where there was freedom. And so when we think of liberty, we think it to be synonymous with freedom. A freedom from bondage, a freedom from oppression. A freedom to enjoy life to its fullest. We recall in history of how at one point most of Europe was under the heel of Hitler's Third Reich. and that many from many different countries, including our own, were sent overseas and fought, and many died in order to liberate many of these countries from that brutal regime of the Netherlands and France and Holland and other places. And I think we would agree that liberty is something that many of us, we don't fully appreciate it until it is taken away from us. And once it is taken away from us, then we do everything in our power to regain it. And although liberty is an abstract concept, it is at the same time a very precious commodity that is paid for in blood. We recognize that to be true in terms of the liberty that we enjoy as free citizens in our country today, but much more we recognize it to be true spiritually, as Christ shed his blood for us on the cross of Calvary so that we might be set at liberty. And that is why we read the phrase in Galatians 5 verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." And so it is Christ that has given us that liberty. It is Christ, through his sacrifice, has made us free. But that now leads us to ask, well, what exactly did Christ make us free from? What bondage are we to avoid becoming entangled in again? And from the passage that we read here in Galatians, and really we would understand the whole broader context of the book of Galatians as a whole, we understand that here God, through Paul, is specifically speaking concerning liberty from the bondage to the law. That there is a group of individuals which we would identify as false teachers. They are commonly referred to as the Judaizers. And it would seem that they would kind of follow Paul around, and whenever he would come and establish a church and get a body of believers going, that after he left to start the next church, that they would kind of come to that church and put forth their doctrine and preach unto them another gospel, saying essentially that Christ alone was not sufficient for their salvation. And not only did they have to trust in Christ, they also had to keep the entire law of Moses, that they had to become circumcised, essentially that these Gentile believers needed to become Jewish in order to truly and fully be saved. And in Galatians, Paul goes to great lengths to make it clear, both to the Galatians and to us now, that it is how wrong that teaching is. And we see the deepness of his love for the Galatian believers by his indignation that he expresses against those that trouble them. Verse 12, he says, "I wish that they were cut off that trouble you, that they are just causing them such harm," and he wished that they were not able to do that anymore. And from Galatians, we understand that through Christ, we are made free from the law, and for that we rejoice. However, though, when we first come across this truth, our flesh has a tendency to try to twist this truth into something that it isn't actually what it means in the Scripture. It's not what the Bible actually teaches. We look at it and we say, "Oh, well, I'm free from the law. That means I can do whatever I want. That once I'm saved, I'm always saved. I can't lose my salvation, so I can live for myself. I can indulge in sin if I want to. And it's not going to be a problem. It doesn't matter because I have liberty in Christ." And we would look at that and say, well, what's wrong with that picture? We realize there's a whole lot wrong with that picture. And if we realize if you start following down that line of thinking, that path, your Heavenly Father's chastening hand is going to swiftly kind of show you that that's not what he meant. That's not what he wants us to follow. That he wants us to understand it from the Scriptures. And so let us consider this, that we would identify as a skewed understanding of Christian liberty in light of what we already understand concerning our calling in Christ. Because we think about it, we've been discussing our calling in Christ, we've kind of been getting different perspectives of it, different facets, and we're starting to get a picture to develop. And we want to see, does this idea fit in with that picture? That we think of it, that our calling is a high, a holy, and a heavenly calling. And if that is true, and our call to liberty meshes with that, then our call to liberty doesn't mean that we have a license to sin, that God wouldn't call us to holiness and then say, well, you can go sin and do whatever you want. That doesn't make sense. We're called to be saints. We're called to be holy. We're called to be separated from sin and the God. He wouldn't call us out of sin on the one hand and then call us to indulge in it with the other hand. That doesn't make any sense. God is not schizophrenic. And we are called to peace. And we recognize sin is rebellion against God, that it causes harm and strife with our fellow man, that if we continue in sin, essentially we're pitting ourselves against God and His purposes, and we're pitting ourselves against other people. And secondly, we think that we are called to the fellowship of His Son. And it talks about in 1 John 1, verses 5 and 6, says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so it's the thought that if we're going to have fellowship with Christ, and that's what we're called to, that we're not going to continue in walking in darkness. We're going to walk in the light as He is in the light. And even the passage that we read here this morning, in the very verse in which we see God's call to liberty, we see the following phrase where it says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That's not what God has given us liberty for. And 1 Peter 2 verse 16 confirms this thought. 1 Peter 2 and verse 16, it says that we're as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. That Peter and Paul both give this warning because I'm sure that there were some in their day who were guilty of exactly that, of making their liberty a cloak of maliciousness, of using their liberty as an occasion to the flesh, that they could do wrong, that they could mistreat other people, that they could use it as a shroud or as a means of obscuring their true actions and motivations, as an excuse and justification for behavior which was not justifiable. And so when we think of liberty in Christ and what it means to be free from the law, we realize that it's not at all that we're to follow after sin or indulge in sin. God does not give us the liberty to do that. We are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and the like are not to be once named among us as become a saint. And so as we seek to understand our calling and our liberty so that we may rise to that call, we want to understand more fully what that liberty truly entails. That we are free from the law through Christ, but in what sense is that true? We recognize, first of all, that we are free from the ceremonial law. The laws concerning sacrifices, concerning diet, concerning circumcision and the like, that all those things were a shadow of what was to come, but the body is of Christ. All those things were fulfilled by and done away when Christ gave Himself for us. And so we need not continue in so many of those things. But secondly, we realize too that we are free from the curse of the law. As Galatians 3:10 declares, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But it's a thought that we have a curse that the law declares that we have to follow the entire law. If we keep the whole law and yet offend one point, we're guilty of all. And if we are found guilty, there is a curse upon us. It says further in chapter 3 in verses 13 and 14. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That the law never made us or showed us to be righteous. It always showed us to be unrighteous. It showed that we were guilty before God, that we could not in our own strength meet God's standard of righteousness and earn our way to heaven. That really it's the idea that it shows us our need, it shows us our indebtedness, but it's the thought that it would be something that we'd be in bondage to try to repay it, but we could never repay it. That you could think of the interest on our debt would just overcome us in our sin, because even if we were able to stop sinning and only sin once, to try to pay that back would not be sufficient. to continue in sin is something that we persist in through life. And so the law shows us that it shows us to be what we truly were, sinners in need of a Savior. As Paul says further in Galatians, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We are free from its condemnation. We are free from the bondage, the obligation to have to try to keep it under duty. That thirdly, we want to understand as well, as we're thinking about being free from the law, we want to understand that the Bible actually speaks of three laws that are in work in our life. And this is found in Romans chapters 6 to 8. And I encourage you actually to study Romans 6 to 8 in your own time. It can be a great blessing to you in kind of understanding where we are in Christ because of His salvation and how we are to live in and through Christ. But for now, we just want to summarize as it speaks of three laws. First of all, there is the law of God by which comes the knowledge of sin. That's how we know what sin is. That's how we know that we are sinners, by God's law. But of the three, that this is the weakest of the three. That God's law is essentially a thermometer. It is not a thermostat. It tells us something is wrong, but it has no means of actually changing it or pushing it down. But we see that there is a second law, and that's what Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 7, verses 21. It says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And so this we would understand to be the law of sin and death, that because we have that sin nature within us, that it takes over and it leads us into sin. But it is the thought that when we come to Christ in faith and repentance, that through faith in Christ, that we now have access to a third law that is spoken of in Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That God's intention for our liberty is not for us to be an immoral, lawless people. The problem was that without Christ, that we were under bondage. We're under bondage to keep the whole law, under bondage to sin, which made it impossible for us to keep God's law. But now through Christ, we have been made free from both. We have been made free from the law and free from sin, so that now we can follow God as we ought to, not out of obligation, not out of fear of condemnation, but out of love. Not out of our own efforts, but out of His power and grace, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That in short, our liberty that we are called to in Christ is not at all a freedom to sin, but exactly the opposite. It is a freedom from sin. And so as we understand that God is calling us as His people to liberty, we recognize it truly to be that high and holy and heavenly calling, that it is a calling that we want to rise to be free from sin, free from the law, that we can leave that behind and follow Christ, that we can not be a burden and a harm to others, that we can be a blessing to them, that is the freedom, that the liberty that He's called us to, and that is what we want to rise to. And so then we ask the question, if that is what our call to liberty entails, how do we rise unto the call? And to do so, we want to recognize a couple of things. First of all, we want to recognize the source of our liberty. That from the Scriptures that we first of all note, that it is the Holy Spirit that God has given us that provides us with liberty. And we saw that in Romans chapter 8, that it's the idea that it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ that made me free from the law of sin and death. And that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That as the Spirit works in us, that it makes us free. And we see that elsewhere in the Scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, it gives a principle. It says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And so wherever the Holy Spirit is present and active, there is a liberty, there is a freedom. And so we understand that freedom to be a freedom from condemnation, a freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from the whole struggle of trying to do right and to be right in our own power. That He gives us that strength daily to overcome and to put to death our sin nature, our old man, so that we might be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man. That it's the idea that we have been called into liberty, and that where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. And so we think God's Spirit is within me, and He has given me the ability to be free, that we don't have to persist in sin, that we don't have to be in bondage to it anymore. That before we were saved, and even after we're saved, in times where we find ourselves operating in the flesh, we find that we don't have the power at all to resist sin. That it has its hooks in us, and we just can't seem to escape it. But now that the Holy Ghost has come into us, that we have received power, and we need to understand that we need to submit to the Spirit's authority, to the Spirit's leading of our lives, so that we may experience that power. But that's the idea, that He is calling us to this, that it is His invitation, that the Holy Spirit residing within us is saying, come and experience this freedom that you can have. But it's also a summons. It is something that it is our reasonable service, that we do not persist in sin that grace may abound. God forbid, that we've been made dead to sin and alive unto Christ. And so we are to follow in that, that we're not to let sin reign anymore in our mortal bodies, but instead we're to yield ourselves unto God. And as well, that it's the idea that it is a vocation to which we are called. That the Holy Spirit is giving us the ability, the tools we need, so that we can walk in liberty through the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, we want to note as well, not only in the thought of the Spirit of God being the source of our liberty, we also want to look at the Word of God as being our source of liberty. And it's kind of, the thing is that we have the law of Moses in the Scriptures, and we look at that as being one of condemnation and one of bondage, of trying to keep it. But we see that in Christ, that we're not under the law of Moses anymore, that we're under the law of Christ. And it speaks of the Scriptures in James 1 and verse 25. It says, and it's talking about those who being hearers of the word and not doers, but that's not the way we're supposed to be. Verse 25, it says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And so it refers to God's word as the perfect law of liberty, and that is what the Bible is, and that is what the Bible can be to us. Through faith, that as we follow it and follow what it says by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the ways of following the ways of this world, following the lies of Satan, that leads us in the bondage. But following what the Scriptures say, what the Scriptures teach us, that leads us to freedom and leads us to blessing. As He has said in John 8, verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And there's so much that we think of is that when we know the truth, that it keeps us free from lies of the devil that he would try to hoodwink us into, that we think our priorities might be certain things where the Bible shows us different priorities. We see things as they truly are, that it gives us liberty. It helps us to see what's true. But as well, that we understand that God's Word, that it gives us, it's quick and powerful in our lives, that it gives us freedom, that it's because of what Christ has done that we can rest in that it gives us freedom from worry, freedom from concern, that we can trust the Lord completely. There's so much liberty that it gives unto us. And as we follow it, that we don't find ourselves getting into tighter and more difficult situations. As we follow the principles of the Scriptures, we find it leads us unto liberty and blessing. And it talks in Psalm 119 in verse 45. The psalmist makes this statement, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." And so it's the thought that we have that if we want to find true liberty, it's when we follow what the Scriptures say. That it's the idea is that the devil, he tries to show us a path to follow, and it seems the right way, but it leads us to bondage. We think, as it speaks of in 2 Peter, he's talking about false teachers there. He says, "Well, they promise liberty, but they themselves are servants of corruption." That there is a false liberty that the devil tries to put forth. This freedom from law, freedom from God, that we can do whatever we want, but that's not freedom, that's chaos. And it never works well. And we understand that a freedom like that just doesn't work. That if we're free to do whatever we want, and there's no law at all, that usually it ends up that a society completely destroys itself. And God wants us to have a liberty that is guided by His Word, that we follow what He has for us to do, and that's when we truly find true liberty. That, again, we think that our flesh, of course, it's always trying to make excuses, always trying to find reasons not to follow something. Our flesh responds, "Well, that doesn't seem to be freedom to me. I still have to serve. I still have to do what God wants, not what I want. That's not the freedom that I expect." But as Paul points out to us in Romans chapter 6, we have to serve something in life. And serving God is so much a better option than serving sin and serving ourselves. In verses 20 to 22 of Romans chapter 6, he says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." He says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life." That serving God is our reasonable service. That it brings joy and blessing. That's when we find true fulfillment in our lives. That's what we're put on this earth for and created, is to serve Him and honor Him and to love Him and to bring glory unto Him. And we think of it that if this is what our calling is, to walk in this liberty that Christ has given us, it's what we're meant to do, it is what we're called to do, that it is a reasonable service. We should delight in serving God. That is where we find our true joy and our true freedom and liberty. But as well, we think of that as we learn to serve God, we're also learning to serve others. And that's what we see in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, where it says, "You've been called unto liberty, but use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but in love serve one another." And again, our flesh would say, well, to actually serve other people, to kind of surrender my rights, to be able to meet their needs, to do that, to voluntarily give up my liberty for the benefit and blessing of another, that's something our flesh doesn't want to do. It looks at it as like a drudgery. But when we truly operate in the liberty of the Spirit, the liberty of the Word, we find it to be a true joy. That, as Paul said, that sometimes he was willing, even though he, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet I've made myself servant of all, that I might gain the more." That there was times that he was willing to let go things of what he wanted or whatever it might be for the sake of other people. And that it was, he had that freedom to do that in Christ. And it was a blessing when he was able to do that. He was trying to share it with the Corinthians of how they could experience that too, that they were having a lot of fighting, and it was because none of them wanted to give up on what they thought was their liberty. And so we learn from that, that as we seek to be a blessing, we give up on our, what we want, a lot of times our own selfishness, that's when we really find the blessing that we desire. That a lot of times when we're selfish, we miss out on a whole lot and we're miserable. But when we learn to give to others, we seek to be a blessing to others, we find that we're more greatly blessed as a result than we could have ever been on our own. And so as believers, we recognize that we are called unto liberty. It is God's glorious liberty from the curse of the law, from the power of sin, that we can rise above what we were before. We can cease from our selfishness and sinfulness. We can cease from the pain that we have inflicted on others as a result of that selfishness and sinfulness, that Christ has made us free. And so we want to recognize our chains to be shattered, that we're no longer shackled to sin. We do not longer have to obey the lust thereof, that we can rise and we can follow Christ, that we can live a life that is pure and holy and a blessing to others. And so may the Lord help us by His Spirit and by His Word that we would rise to that call to liberty and experience firsthand the great blessings that God has imparted to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your Word. And we just pray, Lord, we would understand what this liberty in Christ means. And we pray that we might experience it as well through Your Holy Spirit and through Your Word. Just guide us, Lord, and help us that we would learn to rise to this call and walk in liberty. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand and we'll turn to our last hymn, number 205, Once for All, number 205.